Oh, you don't? Okay. Okay. No problem. If you have, you stand back up. Open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. Did y'all hear Tim just subtly trying to clear his throat, get me to hear him up there? So funny. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come today to feast upon Your Word. We come today to worship and lift up Your name above all other names, the name of Jesus, Your Son, our Savior, the Lamb of God. Lord, we thank You for the Apostle John, his faithfulness, Your call upon his life, the uniqueness that the Spirit put upon the heart of John to write his gospel, so that generations of believers may see a different side of Jesus, some stories that we don't have in the synoptics. Father, thank You so much for the blessed doctrine of the Trinity that helps us to understand that You are the one true God in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And that upon this foundation that we build our faith, and that You have revealed Yourself to us in love and in grace and in mercy. Father, help us as we launch out today, actually expounding on Your Word. I pray that You would help Your light shine in our hearts. Help Your truth to shatter any preconceived notions we have about who You are. Bring us into conformity to Your Word. Bring our marriages into conformity to Your Word. Bring our relationships with our parents into conformity to Your Word. Bring our church policies and our church procedures into conformity to Your Word. Take the chisel of Your Holy Word and form us and shape us into the image of Christ. And we ask all this in His name. Amen. Well, we have studied for two Sundays on the uniqueness of the Gospel of John and on John himself. And I hope that has helped you tremendously to kind of clear. I had a seminary professor one time that said we need to clear the underbrush of the context of the book before we launch into the teachings of the book. Because back long ago, I believe it was a German theologian that said there is a Sitz in Leben. A Sitz in Leben in which the Word of God is written. And that is a unique situation. And he was actually referring to the Psalms. But that can be applied to every part of the Bible. That there is a unique situation in which God is speaking. In which He births in the heart through the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Spirit. Into the hand of the writer to communicate to from that generation and to thousands of generations beyond that generation. And that's what we have in the Gospel of John. And so I hope that you're ready, because I've got some really interesting things to tell you about today. And this is going to be, I just want to prepare you. I know that not everybody likes the chapter by chapter, verse by verse exposition of the Word of God. But if you're one of those that don't, I challenge you. Let me put it to the way Major Hug would say it. I double dog dare you to do it. To submit whatever prideful faults you may have to where you think you know what's best, I pray that you will submit yourself to the systematic study of the Word of God over a long period of time. Because I can speak to you from personal experience And Angie can speak to you from personal experience, and those that God has blessed me in relationships over the past several years, those that have hung in there and listened and truly strained themselves to understand the Word of God have been forever changed through that method of teaching. It's not like prosperity teachers that you see on television that pick and choose out certain scriptures out of a passage of a book that fits what they want you to believe that God is saying to you. Do you really hear for months at a time, walking with Jesus down the dirt roads of the ancient Near East as he teaches the disciples that walk with him for 3 years the truth about who he was? And watch the trials and tribulations that they go through, the doubts that they have, the struggles that they have as they walk along with the Son of God. There are many theologians that believe the disciples weren't even saved till after Jesus was crucified and the Holy Spirit came to Pentecost. That's why they missed it so many times. And if they could walk with him in the flesh for 3 years, you think that maybe we might get it wrong sometimes? I think so. In my collection of literature for studying this, and I've been preparing for this for weeks and months, because I just, the Gospel of John, I mean, I don't love it any more than any other book of the Bible, but it's so unique. It's just so unique in how John teaches us. So I've been reading from a variety of different sources, and I've read from lots of different centuries, and I have found just recent commentaries that were written, and you will be thrilled to know that liberalism is beginning to die. It's beginning to die. And the reason why is because there's been a test of time, and there's more archaeological evidence today, and there's more scriptures that are found on a regular basis. And do you know what is consistently proven time and time again? That the Bible is completely accurate. Completely. No matter what it is that they find, it just matches up to what the Word of God says. There was a theory a long time ago that there was this Johannine community that was, and that the Gospel of John could not be trusted because it was specifically speaking to this one little community. And that is now beginning to be questioned and doubted and beginning to wane in its influence. So I hope and pray that possibly secularism is beginning to wane. I hope and pray. But the problem is what's going to replace it. Amen? The problem is what's going to replace it. We definitely don't need Marxism to replace it. Amen? Definitely don't need that to replace it. Communism, no. That is strictly of Satan. Christian community, amen, is what we need to replace it. Matthew Henry, we will begin our time with Matthew Henry today. This quote was quoted just about by every scholar I read. And I don't know who these people are, but Matthew Henry writes in the first person. That's what I love about him. Austin says, we don't have any idea who Austin is. Austin says that his friend, Simplicius, how you like that name? How would you like that name? Simplicius. Austin says that his friend, Simplicius, told him he had heard a Platonic philosopher say that these first verses of St. John's Gospel were worthy to be written in letters of gold. Platonic philosopher saying that. The learned Francis Junius, in the account he gives of his own life, tells how he was in his youth infected with loose notions of religion. Can you relate to that one? And by the grace of God, was wonderfully recovered by reading accidentally these verses in a Bible which his father had designedly laid in his way. He says that he observed such a divinity in the argument, such an authority and majesty in the style, that his flesh trembled. And he was struck with such amazement that for a whole day he scarcely knew where he was or what he did, and thence he dates the beginning of his being a Christian based upon the reading of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Does the Word of God have that kind of effect on you, brothers and sisters? Do you read this book just like any other book? Or when you go before it and you open it, do you believe that you are about to hear from God Almighty? We have a worldview class that the church has been gracious enough to allow me to experiment with and to try. And it's going really well so far. And, I mean, it's not perfect. No Sunday school class is. But that's one of the things that we're trying to do in this class. Do we really believe that the Scripture is authoritative? Do we really care more about what Jesus says than Sean Hannity says, or Bill O'Reilly says, or whatever other talking head you want to listen to on 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock? Not saying that those men don't have valuable things to say. They do. About a lot of different things. But when it comes to life and family and salvation and husbands and wives, who do we listen to more? Secular voices? Or do we listen to the voice of God? Because until the voice of God becomes the primary voice that we listen to, we are always going to struggle. We're always going to follow behind. We're always going to be wondering, why is this happening, God? Because we haven't read enough of the Scriptures to know that it's Him working in your life. It's Him keeping you humble. It's Him reminding you that you need Him and that you can't figure out everything. Hence, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We are never going to fully understand this text. The pre-incarnate reality of Jesus Christ. People always tell me they have trouble with certain doctrines in the Scripture. And I'll say, oh, you have trouble with church discipline, huh? Or you have trouble with accountability, or you have trouble with the atonement or whatever. So you know what? I think that you have a problem with God because you're telling me you have a problem with this, but yet you're going to tell me that you believe in a God that you can't see, that He's always been there for all time, that He exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. You're going to tell me and that Jesus was born of a virgin and that lived 33 years and was crucified and rose again from the dead. You're going to believe all that, but you got a problem with this one little nitpicky thing in the Scripture? I think you've got a problem with the gospel, quite frankly. Not this one little issue, but you've got an issue with God. D.A. Carson, Trinity Evangelical School, says this. The prologue summarizes how the Word, which was with God in the very beginning, came into the sphere of time, history, tangibility. In other words, how the Son of God was sent into the world to become the Jesus of history so that the glory and grace of God might be uniquely and perfectly disclosed. The rest of the book is nothing other than an expansion on this theme. The whole rest of the Gospel of John takes verses 1 through 5 and just expands it. He left from heaven. He was pre-existent with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He left heaven. He came to earth. And this is His story. God in flesh. This is His story. We've talked about this already in John chapter 1 verses 1 through 5. John traces his account of Jesus farther back than the beginning of the ministry. Farther back than the virgin birth. Farther back than even creation. But into the heavenly realm, the intimacy of the Trinity, the intimacy of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the relationship and the fellowship that they had before time began. That right there should engender a humbleness in you and a receptiveness to the teachings of God more than anything else. Except maybe the crucifixion. If you've got your Bible, you can try to follow me with these, but it may take a little time because it's several passages I want to read to you. But this all adds evidence to the fact of what John is trying to explain to us and to help us to get our minds around the reality of Jesus' pre-incarnate existence. Being somehow independently existing, but yet a part of a three-person Godhead. And all three mutually submissive to the Father's will. That's deep. I don't know if that's deep to you. That's deep. John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58. Then we're going to go to, well, I'll tell you what, let's start in 5 first, and then we'll just go in order. John chapter 5, verse 18, then John chapter 8, then John 16 and 17. So 5, 8, 16, 17. And I'll read slow enough to where you can put your finger in the other places. Jesus talking to the Jews, and he says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Now listen to this. He saw it and was glad. Now how long has Abraham been gone at this time, brothers and sisters? Long time. Abraham been dead a long time. But yet Jesus says to the Jews, your father Abraham, who they were so prideful about and who they always claimed a lineage to God through. We've been studying about this on Sunday night. If you want to come check it out, Covenant of Abraham. We've been studying on it for, I don't know, seems like 10 years. But we've been studying on it for a long time. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Do y'all understand what they're saying there? Okay. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why did they want to kill him, Brother Shelby? Wow. Weren't these his people? Yeah. He was claiming equality with God by saying that he was with God and saw Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. He's taking the I am statement that was so coveted from Exodus. When Moses asked God his name, he says, I am that I am. And from that point forward, that was a coveted statement that you never uttered. And not only is Jesus saying it, but he is putting himself in it. That's ultimately what got him on Calvary's cross, as far as the Jews were concerned. John chapter 5, verse 18. I'm sorry, I should have started with 5. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God, his own Father, making himself equal with God. John 16, verse 28. I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Folks, this is why modalism doesn't work. The Arian heresy from the early centuries doesn't work. You know what that heresy is, right? Modalism. Remember it. I'm not going to mention his name, but there is a very popular teacher right now that is listened to the world over, and he does missions and he does all kind of wonderful stuff. But ultimately, at the root of his theology, he is a heretic. And if you don't believe that, then you disagree with the church fathers that were at the ecumenical councils of the first, second, and third century. Which was what Dan Brown fought with his book, The Da Vinci Code, was he tried to, in fiction, right, fiction, he tried to call all of the ecumenical councils into question and say, this didn't happen, and what they said was not true, because we have evidence that Jesus was really married and had a family. No. Or what we've got up here on this pulpit, and what I've staked my life on, and what I'm going to stake my child's life on, and my wife's life on, and what I preach and teach to you with every breath I muster, is a complete and total lie straight out of hell. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. You're like, Brother Shelby, I just got to John 16. Now you're going to Philippians. I didn't finish that thought on modalism. Why are you going to Philippians 2? Let me explain that. What the Arians believed was not a co-eternal, co-equal trinity. What they believed was that the Father existed in the beginning, and then he got everything going. And then Jesus was a created being. And that he was only created when the Virgin Mary gave birth to him. And then when he was baptized in the pool by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit came and anointed him and became the Son of God. He was not the Son of God pre-incarnate, but he became the Son of God. And then from that point forth, he was Jesus. God only existed in Jesus. And then when he died and ascended to heaven, then the Holy Spirit came into exist, and the Father and Jesus ceased to exist. That's what they believe. Modalism. Google it. Learn what you're listening to. And know that if that man or that woman does not believe that the Father and the Son and the Spirit coexist all three at the same time, then certain portions of the Bible cannot be true. What happened at the baptism of Jesus? You saw three things happen. You saw Jesus in the flesh come to the pool. You saw John the Baptist come to him to baptize him. You hear the Father from the heavens say what? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. There's the Father's presence. Jesus did not say that. The Scripture says the Father said that. So where we have Jesus in physical form in the pool, we hear the Father's voice. And then the Spirit says the Holy Spirit descended as a dove onto him. Father, Son, Spirit. Trinity, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I mean, the fact that you have received the gospel and that you are a child of God, brothers and sisters, it is an absolute miracle. Do you realize that? It is an absolute miracle. The fact that you walk around Columbus, Mississippi as a born-again child of God is a miracle of God. And we live most of our lives flippantly and casually, not realizing that we are a part of the family of Abraham. And that we have the greatest hope the world has ever known pumping through our veins and existing in our spirits. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. God the Son and God the Father. Get this now. Are one yet distinct persons. You get that? The Father and the Son are one yet distinct persons. That is what is called a theological paradox. Have you ever heard the term paradox before? Paradox. A paradox is when we say these two things seem to be in opposition to one another. These two things seem to contradict one another, but yet somehow they're both true. You see that all through the Scripture. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I can't believe the Scripture. It contradicts itself. You ever heard that? It doesn't contradict itself. It's paradoxical. It's supernatural. It is not of this world. And when people say that, they're telling you that they're natural and they don't understand the supernatural. So guess what? You have an evangelistic opportunity staring you in the face. What are we doing with that opportunity? Notice how John begins. In the beginning. And what would we expect to come next? We would expect to hear what? If we're thinking about Genesis, what? God. In the beginning, God. But instead we hear, was the Word. Wow, John's bringing us something different. What is this? We know from the outset, John is saying something very interesting, and it captures our attention. In the beginning, automatically calls our minds to the book of Genesis and the first three recorded words of the revelation of God, the Holy Bible. What does this mean? It means that John assumes we know something of the Old Testament. Beginning, arche, a point in time at the beginning of a duration. And this is where we'll end today. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I want to show you something and then we'll close. There is no question at all in any scholar's mind that the Apostle John is calling our minds back to creation, to Genesis. And what is amazing is that if you read Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 5, and John chapter 1, 1 through 5, the themes are extremely similar. He is trying to show that Jesus was not a created being. He is trying to show that Jesus Christ has always been there, even before the beginning. And that he was involved in creation. And that everything that has been created was created for him and by him, including you and me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The word's existence is placed outside the limits of time and place, neither of which existed at the beginning of time. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the...